Sometimes I think that as you sing through these songs, and if you really think, and that's something that I've continually encouraged you all to do as you sing worship, that you think about who He is, think about what He's done, because if you think through some of the realities and the truths of those songs, I hope that you're somebody that steps back and says, "Wow, what an incredible God. What an incredible God." If we can learn to see God in light of who He is and in contrast to who we are, then it makes His love so much more incredible. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know if you're like me or not, but sometimes I'll think, "God, why in the world would You look at me and say, I'm going to save that guy?" But when we sing songs like that, it's simply based upon His great and incredible and vast love and grace that we get to have the opportunity to experience. It's all based upon Him. And I want you all to understand that. His grace is completely and wholly and absolutely based upon Him. What He's done for us, which says a whole lot more about Him than it does us. Right? That He has more love than we could ever imagine to be able to experience. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. We've been looking about the ideas of spiritual disciplines or the basics, fundamentals in our faith. We talked about Bible intake for several weeks, 3 weeks, about different things that we could do with it when it comes to Bible intake and thinking through the ideas of what it is to read Scripture and think upon Scripture and to live out Scripture and have it in our lives at all times. And that's when we flourish, is when we put the Word of God in us. Matter of fact, I would say that taking the Bible in is like inhaling. And prayer is like exhaling. It's constant communication that goes on between us and God. Now, when I was a kid, we had these funny little things in our house that would sit on the desk or hang on the wall that had a cord with them. Right? And you would pick up a receiver and you would put it against your ear, and you would, it depends on which one you had, okay? You could push buttons, or you had this little thing that you would dial like that to get the numbers. You guys have no idea. Look it up on YouTube or something. It's great. So anyways, you would spin it and you would call somebody, but then you could only go about this far away from the table. All right, unless you had one of those extra long cords where you stretched it out so much that you could actually go over here and shut the door and have a private conversation. You know what I'm talking about? You remember those? And you know what? They also had these things called payphones that you literally would put a quarter inside of it, and then you would be able to use it. I remember when I was a kid, we were at Target, as a matter of fact. Me and my brother and my cousin was there with us. My cousin said, "Hey, watch this." And he went and he picked up the phone, he dialed a number, he hung it up, picked it up and hung it up, and then he walked off and the phone started ringing. And he said, "Just watch." And so we hid around the corner until somebody came up, "Hello? Hello?" It was just a game that we would play that was just goofy, because the phone would ring for no reason at all because he dialed this little number, and people would try to figure out, anybody ever do something like that? You remember being able to do that? I forget what the number was that you could dial, but you would make the phone ring. You know, phones have come a long way. As a matter of fact, I can remember when my dad got a cell phone for the first time. My brother actually helped my mom go pick it out, and he was so excited to tell her or give this to my dad. The cell phone is nothing that you guys would recognize, all right? It was about this big with antenna and everything. I'm not kidding, all right? Okay, the phone was this big, and the antenna raised up about this big. My dad kept it inside a sock to make sure it didn't get scratched up. Okay, the first cell phone case was a sock. All right, so he'd slide that thing in a sock and he put it in his truck in case he needed to use it. But you didn't use those cell phones because it cost an arm and a leg to be able to make a phone call with those things. You guys remember that? And so he would take it out and he would use it only in rare occasions. And then you come down to that point where they begin to get smaller and smaller. All right, the little mini flip phone. And then they got smarter and smarter, where you have a computer in your pocket at this point. But the basic idea and the basic premise with a phone is what? To be able to talk to somebody. Right? As a matter of fact, back in 1979, AT&T came up with an incredible slogan that ran for the entire decade of the 1980s. Anybody know what it is? Reach out and touch someone. Anybody remember that commercial? Okay, that little slogan. Oh, yeah. way back in the day. Okay, you can go again and look it up on YouTube. It's good stuff. Sorry, I'm not poking fun at you. It's just funny now that I'm at the age that I'm at, and you guys have no idea what I'm talking about when I was a kid. So anyway, so you had this slogan to reach out and touch someone. Why in the world did AT&T come up with that slogan? Because they were saying that if you would use their product, if you would call long distance, then you would be able to have a relationship with somebody that lived all the way across the country, that you could communicate and have a relationship with someone. Right? And so the idea of a phone, even if it's a smartphone that can do all kinds of crazy stuff, it all comes back to the basic premise, an idea that we have the ability to have an incredible, innate connection with someone, to be able to talk with them and have a relationship. Guys, when we think about prayer, it is our unbelievable ability to have a connection with the God who created all of the universe. We have the ability not to use a phone, not to pay money in order to have the ability to have a phone each month, but to be able, out of the grace of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done on the cross, to be able to approach the God who made everything in the world. Guys, listen to me. Any time that you pray to the Father who is in heaven, you are literally stepping into the throne room of God, spiritually speaking, and you are speaking with the One who spoke the world into existence. We have that ability as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower in Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to be able to say, Father, and He's listening. We don't have to have some sort of a slogan that says, reach out and touch someone. God has reached down in order to allow us to experience Him through this incredible ability of prayer. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 13, but I just want to say that this only touches a very little about what prayer is, and we're going to look at some how-tos of what prayer can be and how we can do it. But there's so many different things that we can look at with prayer and the power of prayer and the ability for us to pray. But Jesus, in this particular text, He comes and He talks to us about the do's and the don'ts of prayer, but then the how-tos of prayer. So if you'll look with me in chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Jesus says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when we take a look at that, there's several things that we can learn through this as we consider this. But the first thing that we look at as we see this very first phrase is that when you pray, there is an expectation to pray. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther said this. He said, as it is the business of a tailor to make clothes or cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. The business of Christians to pray. Listen, we are expected to pray. Jesus said, and when you pray, not and if you pray, or not if you feel like you need to pray, or hey, if you get into a jam and you need a quick way out, then you can pray. No, he says, and when you pray. The idea is, as a continual part of our life, as a normal everyday process, as we spend time with the One that has given us life as our Father, you ought to be praying at all times. It's an assumption. Jesus assumes that believers in Christ are going to pray. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, Jews saw that praying was a normal part of what we were supposed to do, and they would pray. As a matter of fact, by this time, what took place is that Jews would pray at, I believe it was 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. They had designated times that they would stop and pray. And so Jesus said, now when you pray, now he's not just talking about the idea of specific times. He's just talking about anytime, anywhere, wherever you may be, it's part of your life to pray. And so we need to make sure that we are praying at all times. So Jesus expects this. But the reality is that, as I've already said, prayer is that ability for us to literally step into the throne room of God and not just say, oh, God, great and mighty, and talk about that, but to say, Father, Daddy. We have that ability to step into the throne room, but even based upon the fact that we have that Father, Son, Father, Daughter relationship, we have that ability. The one that created all that we've seen, all that we have not seen, allows us to be able to experience prayer and experience that communication with Him. Now, more than a conversation, prayer is our lifeline to the Creator of all of the universe. It is our connection to the Good Father. We sang the song, Good Father, James 1:17. All good gifts and perfect gifts are coming down from the Father of lights. He's the one that is giving us grace. He's the one that is giving us hope. All of these good gifts that we have, our jobs, our families, even the cars and the possessions that we have, God allows us to have those things. We ought not to pray in such a way to treat God like Santa Claus, but to pray in such a way to say, God, you're my Father, a good God that I love and I want my life to be surrounded in and filled with at all times. Therefore, I'm going to communicate with this Father. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the ability to talk with God. To talk with God. Now, this isn't a mere phone call. This isn't a mere, hey, reach out and touch someone moment. This is you communicating as part of your relationship with the Father. As a matter of fact, a guy named Don Whitney that I've mentioned to you before, and will again, a great author and a great teacher, he says this, prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. I like that. Prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, communication with the Father, to be able to help us in all of the things that we go through in order to come before Him and plead for help. It's not a way for us to get more cushy, convenient life, like some people want to treat that. But it's the ability to stay close with this incredible Father that has given us all things. Now, if you've not believed in Christ to forgive you of your sins, then you have the ability to call out to Him in prayer and He will hear you if you call out to Him. If you say, God, I don't know You, but I need to. I'm a sinner and I'm separated. I need Your grace and Your forgiveness. God will hear that prayer as well. But we've got to go to Him. That's the idea. When you pray, that you ought to be going to Him. Now, let me ask this. As a silly illustration, many of y'all are married in this room. What if you guys, on your wedding day, you stared into one another's eyes and you talked about your great love for one another and you talked about how much you wanted to spend every day with each other and love each other. And then after that wedding day, you walked away and you didn't talk to your spouse for an entire week. And then maybe at that point, it was only a 2 to 3 minute conversation and then you didn't talk to your spouse for a week. Or maybe even you have each day a one little one liner phrase that you would give to that person and then go on. How would your marriage look at that point? You think one or the other would be a little upset that the other one? Now, let's just say that you're even going to the grocery store together. You're going to restaurants together and all you're getting out of that person is one phrase a day and 2 or 3 minutes once a week. That's not going to work real well in a relationship. But oftentimes, that's how we treat our relationship with the Father who has given us life. That wouldn't work in our marriage. Why would we think that would work with our Father? We must pray. We must pour out our minds and our hearts and our lives before the Father in order to experience that life and to grow in that life. And so he says, when you pray. But then he goes on and he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, the second point is this, is the motivation for our prayer. Not only the expectation of our prayer, but the motivation for our prayer. What motivates us to pray? What are we looking for in our prayers? Well, he talks about the hypocrites here. So what is a hypocrite? We all know what a hypocrite is. We use that term a lot, right? As a matter of fact, I've heard people say, well, I won't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. Well, then join us. You'll fit right in. And I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get you guys woken up a little bit. So the idea of a hypocrite in the Greek language would have been of literally a person who is in a play who wore a mask, a big mask, to depict the emotions of that particular scene. All right, so that's what a hypocrite would have been in the context of the Greek society, that they would be representing a play actor. And so the idea here with being a hypocrite is he says, don't act like somebody you're not. Don't put on this false facade in front of a bunch of people, in front of a stage or on a stage with a bunch of audience. Don't put on this fake facade and do all these things in order to get the applause of these people. That was the motivation of these particular Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever it may have been at this point that he's talking about, the hypocrites. He said, don't be like those people who their motivation for praying is not merely speaking with their Father or experiencing life with their Father. Their motivation is for people to see them and say, my goodness, that person is so pious. What a holy man. What a holy woman they are. Matter of fact, when he says, when you pray, he says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they stand and pray in the synagogues. Now, it wouldn't have been wrong to pray in the synagogues. It would have been normal to pray in the synagogues. It wouldn't even have been wrong for them to pray on street corners. Okay? Because, again, like I said, the Jewish faith at that point, they would have set up times that they would have prayed during the day. And if they were out somewhere on the street, then they would stop and they would pray. It wouldn't even have been out of the normal to stand up to pray. In the synagogue, church, you would expect people to pray. Now, the point is not that they're praying. The point is that they're doing it for the sake of people seeing. As a matter of fact, the idea or the word here for street is a different word. I learned this week. This is a different word for the other word just a few verses up, I think in verse 2 for street. It would have been a major thoroughfare. It would have been a wide street. It would have been where all of the commerce and all of the selling and buying would have been taking place. It would have been the marketplace is the idea here that they would walk out and think, OK, it's almost 9 o'clock. It's almost 12 o'clock. It's almost time to pray. I'm going to go out into this major thoroughfare where everybody's at. They would time their praying times with being out in the middle of where everybody's at to make sure that there was a crowd. And so they would, oh, it's almost 12 o'clock. I better get out there so I can pray and act like you're nonchalantly walking out to do some buying or selling. And oh, it's 12 o'clock. And then start praying in front of everybody. That was the motivation behind the hypocrite. That they want people to see them and to think, oh my goodness, look how holy that person is. I can't believe how great that person is. So our motivation is to make sure that we are doing it not for the sake of people seeing, but for the sake of our Father seeing. And so the idea here is, whose eyes are you praying for? Who are you looking to look at you or to see you as you pray? Do you desire other people around you to pray? As a matter of fact, I don't know, you guys wouldn't know this, but whenever I have phone conversations with my wife, I'm better now, but whenever early in our marriage and she would call and she'd be, hey, I love you. I'd be like, I love you too. You know, I don't like showing my emotions when it comes to affectionate emotions. I don't like showing those a lot. And so whenever she would call and talk, I wouldn't. She's like, you're around other people, aren't you? And I was like, yeah. I didn't like other people to see me be overly affectionate. I don't know. I just weird. I'm weird. OK, you probably know that by now. But what I wanted, what I like is just to be in private. I will be very affectionate towards my wife. I'll say things and she's like, yeah, you're just saying. I'm like, no, I really mean that. You know, she knows that I won't say those things in front of people, but I'll say those things in private. That's the idea here, that we are saying in prayer the things to God for His eyes, not for other people to see, right? And so we pray with our eyes on God, not on people. But we also see the attitude of our prayer. Now for the second time in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, so that's twice now. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, a little bit of something that I learned this week that I didn't realize. One commentator, John MacArthur, said this. He said the Jews had picked up the practice from the Gentiles who believed the value of prayer was largely a matter of quantity. the longer the better. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus explained, those who prayed to pagan gods thought their deities first had to be aroused, then cajoled, then intimidated and badgered into listening and answering, just as the prophets of Baal did on Mount Carmel. That's the idea of empty phrases. We're just mimicking something or saying a phrase over and over and over again. We see that even with monks, right? Where they have a specific phrase that they will chant over and over again. We see that with some charismatic groups that they will just chant something over and over again. As a matter of fact, you look back in Acts, the book of Acts, whenever Paul's getting in trouble because of the silver maker in, forget which city, Demetrius the silver maker, and the guy didn't like it because he was losing money. And so he started to write, and what did they start doing? They started chanting a phrase, great is Diana. Great is Diana. And they did that over and over and over again for 2 hours. That's the idea that he's talking about here. Listen, don't chant something over and over again and expect God's going to hear you just because you're chanting. Because the reality is that your attitude is of indifference at that point. Your attitude is one of, you know what, I'm just going to keep doing this and maybe God will answer, maybe He won't. Now, when we think about the idea of saying things over and over again, it's not wrong to go to God over and over again for a specific idea or thing or something that we need, right? We see Jesus tell a couple parables where He says that the woman who goes to the judge and asks her 3 or 4 times, please give me this, please see this, please see this. And he applauds that woman for her persistence. And you think about the man at midnight goes to his neighbor and begs his neighbor for something over and over again. Persistence. So persistence isn't wrong. It's that idea of empty-mindedness. Now, there's an idea out there today where you are supposed to, in Christian life, empty your mind before God. Just empty your mind of everything. And then whatever fills your mind, then you just start saying it. That's not biblical. We are supposed to pray out of what the Scripture says. We are to fill our mind with the Word of God, i.e. Bible intake, inhaling. We are to fill our minds with the Word of God so that as our minds are full of the Word of God, then our hearts express true desire, express true intent, express an attitude of worship as we pray because we have the Word of God in our lives. Right? And so it's an inhaling, exhaling moment. But if you're not inhaling the Word of God, you're not going to pray, or at least your prayers are going to be empty to some degree. And so our attitude must be that we are doing all that we can to make sure that we have a pure attitude and not just simply muttering phrases in order to mutter phrases. Matter of fact, when I was in college, I remember there was a young guy that was in my class. It was, I forget what class, a speech class of some sort. And we were supposed to do some sort of a speech or something in class that day. And he stood up. He was Anglican, which at that point, I didn't really know what an Anglican was. And he stood up with a book and he recited a bunch of what he called prayers. And he closed and he said, amen. And I'm like, that's kind of odd. It struck me as strange. And I didn't quite catch on why it was strange to me. But it was the idea that we can just simply read a prayer and have no thoughts within it whatsoever and say, okay, I prayed because I read that prayer. It's not wrong to read somebody else's prayer, but the reality is when we pray, we ought not just read a prayer and say, okay, I've done my job. We ought to put our intentional thoughts into prayer. As a matter of fact, I like what John Stott says. He says, the purpose of prayer is not to inform or persuade God, but to come before Him sincerely, purposely, consciously, and devotedly. Also, being intentional in our prayer, Oliver Cromwell said this. Listen, this is really cool. Pray as you think. Consciously embrace with your heart every gleam of light and truth that comes to your mind. Thank God for and pray about everything that strikes you powerfully. Now, what he's saying there is that he's saying, use your mind as you pray. Think through the process of what's going on in your life and pray about what you're thinking about. We've got to engage our minds and everything. Listen, our minds are a great gift from God. He desires for us to use our minds when we pray, when we worship, when we talk with others about Christ, When we talk with others, period, we ought to be thinking, how can I turn this conversation into a conversation about God? We always ought to be thinking, even within our prayers. Now, the great thing is that Jesus doesn't leave us alone in this. He doesn't say, don't do this, don't do this. But he says, here's how you pray. And then he goes into what is normally called the Lord's Prayer. You might even call it the disciples' prayer. But it's a plan for prayer. And I like what J.C. Ryle said here. He said, what is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eternally holy pray little, but those who are eminently holy pray much. Now, Don Whitney, again, I've mentioned him already. He goes on in the same idea, and he says this. One of the reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant prayer life is not so much that they don't want to, but they don't plan to. To have a plan. How do I pray? How do I live this out? How do I do this? How do I actually go about praying in my normal everyday life? So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to tell you guys. Because they asked him, Jesus, how do we pray? Now, this particular prayer, I'm sure that everyone in this room has probably memorized this prayer. Because, especially the guys, because if you're like me and you played football, what you do after every, maybe not now, but used to, what you do after every football game or before football game? All right, guys, bow your knee. Our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, we would all pray in unison. I remember when I was in high school, all 3 years playing football in high school, we would kneel, I think it was before and after the game, and we would chant that prayer over and over again. And so is that what Jesus is telling us to do? To chant this prayer? Now, it's not wrong to quote this prayer because we ought to quote Scripture as we go about. But this is actually a plan for how we can pray. Some people don't recognize that, understand that. But Jesus has listed this out, not for us to simply recite, but for us to see how we ought to pray. So what does he say? How does he go about this? First of all, he says, our Father in heaven. Now, the reality within this, guys, is that we are not praying to some God who is distant from us. We are praying to a God who is our heavenly Father. Listen, as parents, I want my boys to talk to me. I want to be able to have conversations with them, to find out how their day was, to find out what's going on in life, to find out what they're thinking about. Why would it be that an earthly father would want to talk with their kids, but then a heavenly father, spiritual father, wouldn't? He does. The whole reason that God has saved us and given us life is so that we might know Him and walk in Him in such an incredible way as to have life by knowing our Father. And so the great, incredible thing is that God is our Father. And so when you go to Him in prayer, you ought to say, Father, you're not a distant God who doesn't want anything to do with me. You're my Father who loves me, who's given me life so that I can speak to you. We ought to pray in such a way of an intimate Father, Daddy. That's the idea there. And so, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing you do is you address a father. The second thing you do is that you praise and you honor and you worship God. Hallowed, is that old English word that basically means holy? It's the same word, hagios. It's the same Greek word that would mean holy or holy ones, holiness. And so what you're saying is that he's saying praise God for who He is, what He's done, for what He's allowed you to experience, for how He's given you life. Praise God in such a way that you see everything in light of what He's done and who He is. Now, again, Don Whitney, and he's got a great book that you guys need to read. A couple of them. I'm going to show you one in just a second, but the other one is Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Great book, which is where this quote comes from. He says, when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives will be small. The less we think of the nature and character of God, and the less we are reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the less we want to pray. You know why we do worship at the beginning of every service? It's not because we all just love singing and having a kumbaya moment, because there's a lot of people that don't like to sing. No, what we do here is that we begin our service purposely with worship so that we can direct our eyes to the Father, to how great He is, to how majestic He is, to how much of a King He is, to how much grace He's given to us, on and on and on. And it focuses our hearts in on the Father, and we worship Him for what He's done and who He is, then we can open up His Word and say, okay, now I can hear. That's the reason we do worship. It's the same idea with prayer. Listen, if we don't look to who He is and think about all that He's done for us in our prayer life, it's going to be a small prayer life. But if you constantly worship God and you constantly think about how great He is, and in your prayer life, when it comes to blessing Him and hallowing His name, you ought to pray prayers like, oh God, You are so incredibly strong because You have spoken the world into existence. You are imaginative, God. You have given us so many things that I can't even imagine coming into existence ourselves. God, even by the trees having buds in the spring and turning orange in the fall, God, You show how great You are. Those are the type of prayers that we can pray at this point. And it can go on and on and on because God's an infinite God. And so we praise Him and we worship Him at the beginning of our prayers as we move through. And then He says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And so we have a kingdom focus. All right, we're praying that God's kingdom. Well, what happens in heaven? Your kingdom come. What is it? What's going on in heaven right now? We've looked at this before in the past. The fact that Jesus is sitting upon His throne and that angels are surrounding Him and they are worshiping Him. It's a picture of a heavenly throne room, right? With Jesus on His throne as the King. Listen, if He's King in heaven and He's sovereign and in control of everything that's going on in heaven, we ought to pray, God, would You rule in my heart? Would Your kingdom be set up in my heart to the point where You are ruling in my life today? Where You are controlling my life today? Where You are directing my life today? Would You be King of my life? And then you might even pray something like, God, would You be King over this lost person's life? Would You allow Your kingdom to come and to be set up in their hearts so that they can experience Your life? And so it's a matter of praying God's kingdom. It's a matter of setting our eyes first and foremost on Him, that He might be first in everything. And then we get to pray for our needs. See how far down that came there? He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's like the fourth thing He mentions there. So praying for ourselves is not wrong, but oftentimes we start with praying for ourselves. Am I right? Can I get a witness? Right? That's and I'm guilty of that too. God, I need this. No, but what we ought to do is we ought to start, first of all, acknowledging our Father, praise and worship our Father, praying that His kingdom would be first in everything. Then, God, I need some help. I need some help. Would you provide this for me? Would You help me in this? And then goes on and He says, confess. All right. So He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. All right. So 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The incredible beauty of our Father is that He never gives up on us, even when we sin. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, it also says, if you say that you have no sin, you are a liar. OK. John very clearly says, hey, you're going to sin, even if you know Jesus Christ. But we have a Father in heaven who will forgive us of our sin if you ask Him. So we ought to ask God, forgive me my sins. And then lastly, He ends with guidance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So in our prayers, we ought to ask for protection. We ought to ask for guidance. God, I pray that You would help me in this particular area of my life. Satan's really coming at me hard. Would You please help me? God, I'm being tempted right now. Would You help me? We pray. Guys, you can go to God in prayer and say, I need Your help because I'm struggling right now, God. Guys, going back to the very first part of that prayer, He's our Father. That's why our prayers ought to be based upon the fact that God is our Father. Because you know what happens with a father, a good father, like we sang about? Good fathers love their children. They don't see their children and say, good, you deserve it. God doesn't look down and say, yeah, you deserve it. Because the reality is we do deserve it. We deserve to get everything and worse. But God doesn't do that. As a good father, He says, no, I'll protect you. Just come to me. I'll tell you about a book. If you ever feel like you keep praying the same old thing about the same old things, Okay, can I get a witness? Yeah, I know we've all been there, right? This book right here called Praying the Bible is a great little book. I've mentioned it before, but I want to encourage you. And I know a couple of you all have already read this and you've told me, man, that is an incredible book. If you haven't read this book, look how small it is. All right. See that? You can't even see it up here hardly. It's so thin. All right. You guys need to pick this up. This is a great book that talks about how we can pray through the Scripture. And it turns prayer into a conversation to where God will reach out and touch us. But here's the reality I want you all to understand, and something that is so, so important. If you don't have God as your Father, you can't have that kind of prayer life. If you don't have God and His forgiveness upon your life, if you don't have His grace, if you've never come to that point where you say, Jesus, I know that You are who You said You are, and I know You died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I know You were risen from the dead. I know that, I believe that. I want to turn away from my sins and repent, and I want to turn to You. Would You forgive me? Unless you have done that, you will never experience the fulfillment in prayer. Never. Because the people that experience fulfillment in prayer are those who have God as their good Father. Would y'all bow your heads? Are you here today and you would say, Drew, I need God as my Father. I need Him. I haven't experienced that forgiveness. I need that forgiveness. Listen, He's offering it. He's willing to give it to you. But you have to respond. You have to come and say, I want this. And I will repent and I will follow. God's not going to force you into it. You've got to be the one to choose to come. But there may be other people here today that say, man, I just feel empty in my prayer life. Or I feel like my life is just not going where it needs to go. Maybe that's because your prayer life is non-existent. Because you've ceased to pursue God. You've ceased to think about God. Maybe you just throw up empty phrases because, oh, I'm supposed to pray, I better pray. No. Maybe today, just through hearing this, you need to stop and you need to think, how do I need to repent in my prayer life? You don't have to come forward to do that. But everybody ought to think about what God has said in His Word. And they ought to respond some way or another. Remember last week? Last week we talked about hearing the Word of God. The way that it changes you is when you put it into practice. How are you going to put this into practice today? Lord Jesus, You are the great, incredible, mighty Father. You have given us love beyond love. You are a good Father. Lord Jesus, You and You alone deserve to be worshipped, for You died on the cross. You paid our sin. You are the Lamb that was slain. And because of that, God, You are high and lifted up. Jesus, You are today being worshipped as holy, holy, holy. The elders bow before You. The angels bow before You because You are great and You are mighty King. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us in all things to see Your great worth, that we would bow before You, not because we have to, but because we desire to give You the reverence that You deserve. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us in all things to see You for who You are, that we might know You in such a way that You would change us. Lord Jesus, I ask that You would help us to see our sins when they pop up, and that You would help us to turn away from those sins, and that we would confess those and repent. But God, I pray that You would set Your kingdom up upon not only this earth, but in our hearts. Would You be the King in every person's heart here today? Would You be the one that is lifted up, that is holy, that is first in everything? And guide us in our lives, Lord Jesus, in the different circumstances that we deal with. But right now, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that needs to be guided toward You, I pray that You would do that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would allow the people here to be able to see what they need to respond to within Your Word and what You have said. Would You move and would You work, Jesus? We ask this in Your holy name. Amen.